to the 11th edition of Dinosaur Science in the Bible with religion professor Dr. John Ney. Dr. John, last week we finished up day two of creation. What are we going to do this week?
Transition, Dave, from that second day into the third. And the goal for this particular program is to deal with day three and perhaps even get into the fourth day of the creation week. Well, last week we dealt with the water vapor canopy. Whether it was in water vapor form or crystal ice form, and the implications of a canopy that would protect Earth from ultraviolet, X-ray, gamma radiation, extensive beta radiation, things that are harmful to organics, not only that, but to things that are alive, and would contribute enormously to what we find in the fossil record relative to size of many animals, what we find in the coal seams in vegetation. Vegetation just like today's vegetation, only enormous in size relative to the size today. So it was just, when God does something, he does it right. And that water vapor canopy was protective for Earth, and it had a lot to do with Genesis 1 verse 31 being exceedingly good when God finished the creation account.
It seemed that everything was bigger before the flood. With all the fossils that we're finding, pre-flood fossils, I've heard of dragonflies that were 2 feet long.
Oh, I have a picture, Dave, of a fossil, the fossil remains of a dragonfly with a 36-inch wingspan. I am told of one that was
3 feet.
You'd have to drag that fly.
That's
he wouldn't carry.
You wouldn't want that splattered on the windshield.
I don't think so. What windshield? So anyway, yeah, things were tremendous size. The context was just more conducive, but not only that, but helpful to the health of anything that was alive and would contribute to the longevity of life and the tremendous lifespans that we find in the Bible before the flood. Mm-hmm. Good stuff.
And we could, if you wanted to really spend time on this, you could bring out so many numerous examples of giant things. Everything was, you know, was giant back before the flood because there was so much more time for them to grow, and because of that protective layer in the atmosphere, which produced double that the oxygen level, right, we have now?
Yes. There are amber bubbles that have been tested that are found in various stratifications with an oxygen content of approximately 30 or 31%. Well, at sea level right now, oxygen is 20 to 21%. So, again, this is something outside of the Bible that attests to the truth of the Bible, not that we need anything. We that view the Bible as the inspired word of God, but tremendous empirical evidence that supports what the Bible says very clearly and very simplistically of this vapor canopy that protected Earth. So the size, longevity of life, the health of those things that were alive. We're talking about healing in a very short time period. And last week, I don't know if it was you or myself, I brought up the Jessica incident with being placed in a hyperbaric biosphere and increasing atmospheric pressure, and how that was conducive to her healing. The little girl that fell down the well
right.
In Texas years and years ago. So good things. That second day, God just put that first heaven there between water and water, and the implications of it were absolutely profound.
And one of the things I think you brought up, too, last week is that the giant theropod dinosaurs didn't have large enough nostrils to accommodate the oxygen flow in their bodies. At our oxygen level that we have today, would it have to be pre-flood oxygen levels that would allow them to even breathe?
Yeah, and point very interesting to read some of the speculation of paleontologists, people that dig up bones, if you will. Relative to these large theropods and their small cavity for the lungs. The lungs could not have been very large relative to the size of the creature itself. And speculation on how this thing could really get enough oxygen, especially if it were to move in any rate of speed at all. Therefore, because of that, there were many paleontologists that proposed that these large theropods were very sluggish and very slow. I don't think so. There's been good evidence, or there is good evidence now, that some of these theropods move very, very quickly. But it was an oxygen-rich context relative to what it is today. And When you just accept the Bible with what it has to say, it just solves a myriad of problems in a lot of scientific disciplines, and paleontology is one of those.
Absolutely.
What you got for us now?
Well, we're going to go ahead into day three. Now, as I mentioned last week, we're going to come back to day two in the future. Once we take a brief glimpse of the creation week, we'll spend a couple sessions at least on the flood. And that ties in with this second day in the water vapor canopy. I'll just mention this briefly. I mentioned it last week. Right now, if all of the water vapor on a global scale were to coalesce and precipitate, we would have rain on a global scale, we'd have an accumulation of less than 2 inches. Well, when we read the biblical account, when God brought about the flood, the scripture says in Genesis chapter 7 that the fountains of the deep burst forth, and I'll go into that when we deal with the flood in some detail, and the floodgates of the sky were opened, and this water vapor canopy began to collapse on a global scale. There's good proof of that, by the way, outside of the Bible when we get into the flood itself. Well, the Bible tells us it rained 40 days and 40 nights. So we're talking about a water vapor canopy of tremendous magnitude. We have a vapor canopy now that is protective, yes, but not like before the flood where it was exceedingly good. So today, going into the third day of the creation week, and this will be a little brief, and we'll probably come back to some of this later once we've taken an overview of the creation week itself. If you have a Bible with you this morning, grab it and turn with me to the Book of Beginnings, the Book of Origins, the Book of Genesis. As you're turning to Genesis chapter 1, just for basic information's sake, the Book of Genesis, if the creation week were literal consecutive days of 24 hours or less in duration, you can work a chronology very, very easily through the Book of Genesis. It's quite clear. And you're going to come up with basically 4 years less than 2,200 years of history. The Book of Genesis covers basically 22 times the entire length of the New Testament in time. So the Book of Genesis is one we, to get a good foundation in God's Word, I think we really need to go back and study. First promise of the Messiah is given in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And there are some 332 other prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament, but it begins in the Book of Genesis. The role of a man, the role of a woman, the family, the first sin, first temptation, all in the Book of Genesis. So, anyway, I'm just giving you a little time to get to Genesis while I was saying all of that. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, I want to read the verses relative to this third day first, then go back and let's just take a brief glimpse at what we see around us, what God's Word says, or what we see around us in light of what God's Word says. Genesis 1, verse 9, and God said, and again, people that say the Bible does not tell us how God created, well, it most certainly does. He said, he willed into existence the space-time-mass continuum. Revelation 4, verse 11 is a good verse to write down and take a look. And basically, that's what it says. God willed it into existence. What an awesome God we serve. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered together in one place. Now, if you'll recall, last week we looked at the separation of water from water on the second day, where God says, let there be an expanse, a space, or a heaven between the waters, in the midst of the waters, to separate water from water. And God made the expanse, the sky, or the heaven, first heaven, and he separated the water from below the expanse from the water above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse, New American Standard Bible, heaven. King James, heaven. New King James, heaven. And some translate it sky. But we talked on the first day of creation about the three heavens. So anyway, we had the separation of water from water. Now, let's read this verse with that picture in mind, if you might. Water, we have a space, and we have water surrounding earth above it. The earth, this water, by the way, is turning at this point. This is turning at this point. It was turning, I believe, on the first day, where we had evening and morning, day, and God separated the light from the darkness. And verse 9 again, and God said, let the water under the sky, under the heaven, now this isn't the canopy, this is under it, be gathered together in one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. The end it was so is in the imperative. It's in the Hebrew, well, even the English. In the Hebrew, it happened. It's not just began a process over millions and billions a year kind of thing. Boom, it happened. Now, it doesn't give us a lot of detail here. And the people that deal in the science of the creation viewpoint propose a couple different ideas. But what's really interesting, of the ideas, at least that I've studied, to me, I believe it's just the way it says, that let dry land appear, that it appeared instantaneously from out of nothing, not even gathering of minerals from the water. It just simply appeared. And what I would give in defense of this view a little bit, that it just happened instantaneously. If we take a look at granite, under the evolution story or viewpoint, was formed some 300 million years ago, supposedly. Well, over this tremendous time period. Well, it's interesting. I have a couple of videos that just bore you to tears, but the information is so profound. As far as radiometric halos that are encapsulated in granite. Now, a radiometric halo, this is where a particle that was radioactive entered something in liquid state. And before it hardened, the isotope, the radioactive particle, dissipated its energy. When you think of something radioactive, you have something that's charged, if you will. And if you're not continuing to charge it, you leave it alone, it's going to dissipate its energy. Not only that, it's going to run downhill, too. It's like a battery in your car. You take it out of the car, you set it on the ground, it begins to discharge. That's what an isotope does. It's unstable. Well, there are radiometric halos that have been captured in granite, and they're from particles that had very, very short half-lives. We're talking about minutes. I'm just mentioning this, but the information I have on this from one of the most credible scientists in the United States in this particular area, very credible information. Well, if granite was formed over 300 million years, this halo would have long dissipated. There would be no halo. The isotope would dissipate its energy. There would be nothing captured in it. This points to granite forming almost instantaneously. And this is what I'm saying, well, everything we've been covering, I guess, in our programs, Dave, is you say, well, where did that come from? Sounds like it's something from Mars, you know. But we're so inundated with the evolution story. It permeates virtually every aspect of our culture. And probably the biggest part of the evolution story is this thing of millions and billions of years. And as I think you mentioned, Dave, a couple programs back, it's the magic wand. It's the thing that makes the ludicrous become not only viable and possible, but yes, it did happen. This god of time and chance.
And John, I know, I remember reading about the radium halos a couple of years ago when that study came out. And just to interject, that was done by a panel of very highly esteemed scientists over a long period of time, about 10 years, I think they worked on that. And it finally came up with this research that they'd done and published it, and it really did went a long way in the scientific world to show that this was formed instantaneously, like you said, instead of over millions and millions of years.
Yeah, and you know, if you're those of you listening this morning, and I mean, how much have you heard of what Dave and I've just mentioned? You know, we have censorship in our country. We have the creation viewpoint, and the science in support of it is just not PC, not politically correct. It's like the global warming issue, and I won't go and get started on that now. We'll do that later.
Well, that brings up a good point, John. You know, it's not like the creation scientists don't want to be published in the secular journals, science journals. They would like to be, but they would never be considered, if you're bringing up a creationist viewpoint in a secular science journal. For publication.
The thing that's so dishonest and intellectually dishonest about that is, you know, the claim being, well, you're a creationist, you believe the creation account is found in the Bible, you know, therefore you are religious, and you don't mix religion and science. Well, the sad part is the science in support of the creation viewpoint is just solid on solid ground. And topic after topic in the evolution camp, if you take the time to really explore the foundation of it, in this thing that is where the pulpit is pounded is something being absolute truth, you find a foundation that is specious at best. Not only that, but it's on sandy, shaky ground, too.
Absolutely.
So amazing. So back to this being gathered together in one place. I believe from this verse that the what we are taught in school, often our science classes, of Pangaea or Pangaea, a single continent, I do believe that that is scriptural, a single continent. Although the rest of the story that goes with this single continent relative to it drifting apart over millions and billions of years, plate tectonics, if you will, also referred to as the continental drift theory or the convection currents theory. But the bottom line, we had this in school. You've seen the picture of the African continent and the Americas and the European continent and however millions of years he's drifted apart, you know, and you're given a story for what we see. Well, Proverbs 18, verse 17 says, any story sounds true until someone tells the other side. And there is another story, and the other story isn't the millions and billions of years thing. In Psalm 104, verses 6 through 9, there's a very interesting passage, and I believe it reads very clear in the New American Standard. And the passage reads like this. I mean, we're talking right now about the continents drifting apart over millions and billions of years, plate tectonics. Thou didst cover it with the deep as with a garment. The it is the earth in the context of this psalm. 104, verses 6 through 9. Thou, that's the Lord, did cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. That is the waters. At the sound of thy thunder they hurried away. The mountains rose up. The valleys sank down to the place which thou didst establish for them. Thou didst set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth again. Well, of course, now we know from 2 Peter 3, verse 5 and following, that the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire and the destruction of ungodly men. But the scriptural account is at the close of the flood that God caused the mountains to rise up, the water, the valleys to sink down, and the floodwaters rushed from the surface of the earth. This is something very, very rapid. Now, when we get to the flood, we'll spend quite a bit of time on this. We'll get into a little bit more of the jots and the tittles of it, if you will. But the bottom line is, if for our purposes here, if you were to take the Mid-Atlantic Ridge, now, the Mid-Atlantic Ridge, we're talking the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean, okay, and up to 7 miles, perhaps greater than 7 miles in depth. If you were to bring that basin up and then bring the African continent and the European continent, the Americas, then piece them together, you're going to find it will fit much better than what we saw in our secular colleges and high schools of these continents and how over millions of years they moved apart. They'll bring them back together and you can look and see, well, yeah, I can kind of see how that would fit. Well, you end up missing a fair amount of geography if you really get a globe out and take a look at it. It's not all there, okay? Where if you take the Mid-Atlantic Ridge and you bring it up, okay, now bring them together, you'll find things will fit much better than with the other story. So we have the same physical object, that is Earth, and the continents where they are, and then we have two stories relative to how this came to be. One story is over millions and millions of years, and the other story, it would appear it happened very rapidly at the close of the flood. And I'll take just a second on this. It's important that we, and I'm speaking mainly for we Bible believers, we professing Christians, that we understand that all physical objects fit in a story. You know, we look at the universe, and one story for where all this came from is that it all came from a rock that blew up 18 to 20 billion years ago. The other story is, in the beginning, God. Yeah. And then you take these two stories, and now we can be intellectually honest that there is another story, in the beginning, God. Now let's take a look at what we find in true science, in the present tense. What do we see empirically? What can we take into the laboratory and test through controlled experimentation and see which story fits the best? And I'm no authority in this area. You know that. I don't profess to be. But I've been around the creation science for a long time. And I can assure you that a person takes time to do this and really to look at the science in support of the creation viewpoint, it is a no-brainer. And I don't want to sound too preachy here this Sunday morning, but, you know, our children that are in secular education, you know, why are they not allowed to see the science that supports the creation viewpoint? I believe we're involved in spiritual warfare, Ephesians chapter 6. And that if you can, you only give a person that one story for what they see. It's in the coloring books. We're back to the first program, I think, Dave. But it's in the coloring books. It's on the television set. It's everywhere. And they have no story to compare it with. Then when you bring the other story in the creation account, you know, they may look at you like you came from Mars or one of those planets we haven't discovered yet.
Fruitcake.
So I say that because if you find yourself as a Christian this morning and you go off to someone that has never heard some of the things that we've been sharing in our program here, don't expect them to jump and say, you don't know, that looks good, that makes great sense. You know, if they're going to look at you like you're a real dingbat.
Nutter.
A nutter. Yes, sir. A nutter. How are we doing here on time, Dave? I'm just blabbing away here.
You've got 7 minutes.
7 minutes. Hello. Okay. Well, at any rate, the single continent, I do think, is scriptural. Let's read this again here. Verse 9, and we'll see if I can't move a little further here. And God said, let the water under the heaven or sky be gathered together in one place and let dry ground appear. And guess what? It was so. What an awesome God we serve. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. Now, seas is, of course, it is plural in Hebrew and the English both. Well, a single continent, what do we mean seas? Now, Bible doesn't spell this out in detail, but I would, from this, I would get the North Sea, the West, the East, the South Sea, the seas that surrounded this single continent. And this water, again, is gathered together in one place. Interesting, within the crust of the earth, the lithosphere, even post or after the flood now, we have huge chambers that I believe at one time were filled with fresh water before the flood. And this was all interconnected. It had everything to do with the heat of the earth itself. It had everything to do with preparing earth for God's greatest creation, if you will, a little lower than the angels, man. And matter of fact, there's something referred to in creation science circles as the anthropic principle. When you get through looking at the creation account, it would appear that everything created in the physical space-time mass continuum was created with man in mind, the crowning work of God's creation, you know. And so anyway, this the subterranean chambers interconnecting with the seas, if you will, surrounding Pangaea. Even right now, post-flood, it's estimated that 6% of the Earth's crust, lithosphere, is composed of water. We have a tremendous amount of water. You don't need to go very deep drilling anywhere, and you're going to run into water. Okay, anyway, I'm running down here on time. Verse 11, then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. Now, I'm going to have to come back on this because, needless to say, we're not going to finish. But I want to draw your attention at this point to according to their various kinds. Now, it's interesting that we're going to find on this third day, God refers to reproduction according to their kinds three times. And then he's going to refer to this after their kind two times on the fifth day, and he's going to refer to it five times on the sixth day. 10 times in chapter 1, God says things, whether it be vegetation, whether it be the animal kingdom, reproduce according to their kind. That God installed a genetic barrier, if you will, between one kind and another kind. There was a genetic barrier between dog and cat. Tremendous variety within dog, 300 to 400 variety of dog through selective breeding on the dog's part or on man's part, but there's still dogs, variety or, if you will, microevolution. But God placed that barrier there, and we'll be picking up with this next week and in this very area here, Dave.
John, I know that your view is that that the Earth started as a Pangaea, and then when the flood broke up the different continents and put them where they are today, right? But there are creationists, young Earth creationists, who don't believe in Pangaea and believe that the Earth was created as it is today. The pre-flood continents were in the same place as they are now. Is there much of a contradiction there, or is there any conflict between the creationists in that point?
I don't, for just my opinion, I think for young Earth creationists, it's not a big thing, because it's not spelled out specifically in God's Word. I do have a problem with bringing in the millions of years of the drifting apart of the continents, and mm-hmm. Because, as we'll see, when we get into at least one session, maybe two, on support of a young Earth. And when we get into that, I don't think there's a lot of question. I think there's tremendous support of an Earth being 8,000 years or less of age. And as I say that, if you're just tuned in this morning, don't turn it off yet, okay? We'll be coming back. We spent, six sessions, I think, on Light the Creation Days. But we'll be coming back to that and spending a little more time.
We've got 2 more minutes.
Okay, 2 minutes. I want to just take a moment out here to thank Prescott Valley Christian Church over on Long Look Drive, Matt Showalter, the minister, for their support of this particular program. Still looking for support and just getting started here. If you'd like to support monetarily this particular program, please go to my website, creationscience.net. You can contact me directly. There's even a place there if you like. You like to donate a little bit, you can do that without contacting me personally. But still need a little support. And so thank you for tuning in and listening this morning.
Creationscience.net is the address for the website.
Yes, it is, Dave.
Okay. And what else is on the website, John?
We have I have a commentary on Creation Week, which I'm going through now. We're kind of just winging it, so to speak, but there's a commentary there on the Creation Week. You can download it. You can get it on audio if you want. You can contact me for a hard copy, and I don't mind, depending on how things are doing in your month and how things are going for you, if you just copy it and download it in your computer. I don't mind if you do that. Also, there's a notebook there, Creation Science Notebook, where I deal with dinosaurs and where the races came from, life on other planets, and all that kind of stuff. And there are forums. I really encourage you to go into the forums. They're locked right now, but you can read through the forums, and everything I've talked about and just about, I've been taken to task on by people having a different view, and a couple very articulate, well-educated, and you can read through the argumentation as I kind of banter back and forth as iron sharpens iron. That's me being sharpened, too. I don't have it all figured out. So a good resource to go to and to read through, whether it be the flood or any of the topics I've mentioned.
Are you available for churches to speak in, give presentations to?
Yes, absolutely. I just last Friday was down in Black Canyon City at Calvary, and we had a good turnout, especially for during the week, a luncheon thing, and it was a lot of fun. So, yes, I'm available, and you can reach me through my website for weekend seminar, for one time, see if you care what you hear or not, just whatever.
And what kind of presentations do you have available for churches?
Friday, I dealt with a basic session, did God use evolution, or did God use evolution as his mechanism to bring about life? And we went through that. It's a lot of fun. It is not technical, and I don't mean in a boastful way, but praise the Lord, it's not dry. We can have a lot of fun, and I do have Q&A at the end. I do weekend seminars, Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. It's more comprehensive. We'll get in about 10 hours or so. And it's a good overview, and again, open. I'm not an argumentative person. I don't think I have it all figured out.
And that website address is?
creationscience.net.
Okay, we'll see you back, same place, next time.
God bless.